had our conference and Reformation conference, and it coincided with our Sunday school topic, which was that of the work of the Holy Spirit. I hope those of you that were able to come and be a part of it, both Saturday and Sunday, enjoyed it. I know I enjoyed it. I thought it was very helpful. I thought it was good instruction, careful instruction that is was very clarifying, helps us in an area and a topic that is oftentimes misunderstood, mischaracterized, and as a result, it was helpful to have good biblical preaching and teaching on the subject. Like I said, it also has coincided with this Sunday school series. So if you've been a part of it or not, what we have seen thus far is that the Holy Spirit, He quickens or makes alive, He regenerates. He comes and He dwells with the believer. He sets up residence. As Pastor Meyer said, He's not an Airbnb-er. He doesn't come and go as He pleases, but rather He finds permanent residence with us. We've begun to look at what He does. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? And so 2 weeks ago, we talked about how He leads and what does it mean to be led by the Holy Spirit. And today we're looking at that He sanctifies. And so what does it mean that the Holy Spirit sanctifies us, and what is sanctification? So as we begin, I want you to hear these verses. Five of them. Begin with this scripture. This is the will of God. What's the next two words? Your sanctification, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is the will of God, your sanctification. If you ever want to know, what's God's will for my life? Here it is, your sanctification. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. He who has called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. 2 Corinthians 5, 15. And He, that is Christ, died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. So notice, no longer living for ourselves, but living for Christ, being raised with Christ. Ephesians 5, 25 and 26. In this context of marriage, Paul says this, as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. And then from Titus 2, 14, He who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. So as you see and hear these verses, you see this aspect of that sanctification is very much tied into the work of God the Father, of God the Son, and obviously of God the Holy Spirit. And sanctification is not just a nice thing to have. It's not just something that is for super Christians, so to speak, or super serious ones or devoted ones. Rather, if you are a Christian, sanctification is a must. And so we see this utter need for sanctification in the entirety of the Scripture. As we are united to Christ, we become as Christ or like Christ. And that we are united to the person and work of Christ. And just as Christ was holy, just as Christ was righteous, so too we. And that we are becoming what we already are in Christ. That is the nature of sanctification and what sanctification means and what it looks like for us, okay? And so when we think about it, we cannot kind of cut off this aspect of sanctification. We can't just say, you know what, it's great to be justified. I'm justified in Christ, and I don't need sanctification. I don't need to be pursuing righteousness. I don't need to be made more righteous or more holy. I should not have to progress in my Christian life. I shouldn't have to mature. No, all of these things not only must be true, but will be true for the Christian. Okay? If someone is alive, they will bear the fruits of the Spirit. And they must. Otherwise, they're not alive. Okay? If you have an apple tree that does not produce apples, okay, you would at best say it's not a very good apple tree. Or you would say there's something wrong with it. It's diseased or it's dying, right? But an apple tree will produce apples. Same thing with a Christian. That a Christian that is alive, that is made alive, will have the evidence of that new life. And that will be evidenced in their sanctification, in their growing in maturity and growing in Christ-likeness. Westminster Shorter Catechism, what is sanctification? Great definition. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. And so it has that aspect there that we are, as it says, renewed after the image of God. Who is the ultimate image of God? Jesus Christ, right? And so we are being renewed and being made like Christ to reflect Christ. And that means, as it goes on to say, enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. I love that little phrase, more and more, right? That it's ever increasing and ought to be increasing in the life of the believer. So just want to kind of very quickly, very briefly here, and then we will dive into the work of the Holy Spirit in the act of sanctification. But just want to talk very briefly about what is the difference between justification and sanctification, okay? And because oftentimes there's this confusion, or perhaps where do we draw the distinction? Where are they similar? Where are they different? And this is where, again, we have such a treasure in the Westminster Confession, but the Westminster Catechism. So when we talk about, we just read that definition of sanctification, and you notice it says sanctification is a work of God's free grace. When we talk about justification, anybody remember what it says? Justification is an act of God's free grace. So it makes very different distinction in the aspect of justification as an act. Sanctification is a work. Now, you might say, what's the difference? Well, this is the difference. When it says justification is an act, it means that it is a one-time event, that it is done and it is complete. So when we are justified, we are justified fully at that very moment. It is, we were dead in our sins and our transgressions, and we are now made alive in Christ. We are made justified. We are justified with Him. Nothing will ever change that, okay? Sanctification, though, is a work. What does that mean? It means that it is ongoing, that it is not complete and will not be complete until the day of glorification, the day of Christ. And I would even say it will be not fully complete until the dead arise in Christ, where our bodies are also made new and made complete. And so when we think about this aspect of being made alive with Christ, we talk about justification being monergistic, which means, you know, this aspect of God alone. Now, when we talk about sanctification, this is kind of a running debate amongst theologians. Is sanctification monergistic or synergistic? Is it only the work of God, or is it the work of us and God? And some people fall on two different sides, and I don't know if there's definitely a right answer. But we would definitely say that sanctification always is the work of God. But the difference between justification and sanctification is that in justification, we were not in compliance, right? We were dead in our sins and our transgressions. There was nothing that we could add. But now in sanctification, we are made alive. We're no longer at odds. We comply as we are being made new in Christ. And so that aspect of now not working against the Spirit, but hopefully in conjunction with the Spirit, is that aspect of where it can be synergistic, where it is the aspect of us going along with what the work of God is in Christ through the Holy Spirit. So here, just real quick, just want to run through these, and I think these will be helpful for you. In justification, we are already made right. We are righteous in Christ. In sanctification, we are being made like Christ. Justification addresses the guilt and the penalty of sin. Sanctification addresses the power of sin and the dominion of sin and corruption in our life. Justification is God's declaring the sinner righteous. Sanctification is God renewing and transforming our whole person, our minds, wills, and affections and behaviors into that righteousness. Finally, justification is the ground. Sanctification is the goal, the end game. Okay, so you see how both of these are absolutely needed. You need justification and you need sanctification, and they're in many ways two sides of the same coin. That we are justified in Christ, and there's nothing that will change that, and we are being made like Christ in our sanctification. And I say all of that and spend that time on that because I think oftentimes we easily mess that up and we think wrongly, okay? When we think about ourselves, how holy are you in this very moment? How holy are you? What? Okay. That's how we feel, right? But if we're in Christ, 100%. We are as holy as Christ in our justification. We are as holy as Christ. Now, in our practical lives, we may not feel that way or sense that, right? And that is where we are being made holy. We are being made into what we already are in Christ. But I say that because I think it's so entirely important to understand as we think about being made into who we already are. Sanctification must always flow out of your union with Christ. That you already have this holiness, and therefore we are being made holy. It's not the other way around. It's not what unites us to Christ. So our trying to pursue holiness is not trying to make us more united to Christ. No, you already are united to Christ in your justification. And as a result, it flows out of that justification. Being made right with Christ is complete in Him. And I say all of that because I think when we think of that when we think about when we're pursuing after sanctification, we're pursuing after holiness, we are not trying to, you know, win our approval with God. Why? Because we already have approval with God in Christ. So we live out of that approval. We're not trying to seek that approval. Does that make sense? Do you get what I'm saying there? We live out of our approval, not for approval. So as much as we are united, we are both sanctified and being sanctified completely. And so kind of gives those distinctions there of justification and sanctification. So when we talk about the Holy Spirit is the chief sanctifier. That is the work of the Holy Spirit, that He is leading us into that holiness. He's leading us into that righteousness. He is conforming us into Christ. So just to give you an analogy, I think this was stealing this from Pastor Myers. When you think of Michelangelo and sculpting his David, right? And somebody supposedly asked him, you know, how was it that you were able to make this beautiful, wonderful sculpture? His response was, I chipped off everything that was not David, right? So in other words, he had in his mind what David was to be and what David was to look like, and he took everything off until it looked what he saw as the end picture, the end product. And that, I think, is a great analogy of what the Holy Spirit does, is that he is chipping off everything that is not Christ in us and will not stop, will not be complete until we do reflect that end picture. And the Holy Spirit knows Christ, right? As a person in the Trinity, one God, three persons, he knows what it is that we are to look like because he knows Christ fully. And so he will, as it were, chip off everything until we are made like Christ. All right, so that was all introduction. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, we're just going to look here at the first two verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect, exiles of the dispersion, and then gives the various places where these exiles are in dispersion. So what does that mean? What was the exiles of the dispersion? Well, if you remember, these are Jewish believers that experienced persecution in Israel as a result of being Christian, and so therefore left. They fled to these various parts and found out while they were going that always where they were going was not better than it necessarily was in Jerusalem or Judea or in Israel. And they were experiencing persecution in those places as well. But I find it very interesting in this epistle that Paul is writing to them, and he's writing pastorally to them, trying to shepherd the flock, that he doesn't want to just, you know, write a letter just to try to comfort them or coddle them or console them in the midst of their persecution. Rather, he wants to talk to them about the Christian life and what it means to be a Christian in the midst of this persecution, in the midst of this dispersion, what it means to be salt and light in a dying generation, a dying world. And so what does he say to them? Well, notice verse 2. According to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. So, again, you see the very much the Trinitarian nature here of the work of God in the life of believers, in the Christian life, not just for them back when Peter wrote, but for us today. And he says to them, did you notice that they're not just exiles, but verse 1, they're what? Elect exiles. That they are elect, and really I think that word can kind of be the first word in all of those various phrases. So they're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. They are elect in the sanctification of the Spirit. That's what we want to focus on. And they are elect unto obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. You talk about a grand purpose statement for life. If you want to ever think about who you are and what you are, just think about that word, that you are elect by the foreknowledge of God, elect unto sanctification, elect unto obedience to Jesus Christ. We as Christians should never wonder, hey, what's my purpose in life? We should always have purpose, right? The Bible gives us all over the place what it is that we are called to. But you think about that. Why would this be something that Peter wants to speak to these people, these Christians, about in the midst of their persecution? Because he's not talking about what is going on the outside, right? But rather what is going on in us, what is going on in the Christian life. He is essentially telling them, hey, just like God foreknew of your election, so he foreknew of this persecution. And he's actually using this persecution, as we read throughout this letter and this epistle, for your sanctification, that you would be sanctified in the Spirit. And Peter, throughout this letter, is not trying to dismiss, you know, their afflictions. He's not trying to say, hey, just, you know, suck it up and get over it. But rather, he is saying, hey, just like God elected you and foreknew this, he foreknew of this persecution and knew that this was a part of the way that you were going to be sanctified by the Spirit. And I think that is something as Americans we need to hear, and probably need to hear more and more. Something I know I've mentioned and others have mentioned as well, that oftentimes I don't think that Christians, especially Western Christians in America, are ready for opposition, are ready for persecution. We've had it pretty good, pretty easy, but that is not the norm in the history of the church and the history of Christianity. And we as Americans, we love comfort, don't we? That is a chief idol, we'd have to say, of all of us. But do we love that comfort more than we love Christ? And do we love that comfort more than we love being made like Christ? And I think what you'll find throughout the scriptures, what Peter will say here, is that oftentimes it is through the persecutions, it is through the trials, it is through the tribulations that we are made more like Christ. That the Holy Spirit is doing his work in the greatest ways. That it's where the gold is refined as we go through the fire, as it were, as we are being sanctified. And so as we even think about this week, I know it's on people's minds, we have this election on Tuesday. Myself nor Pastor Myers speak too much on politics, and that's for a purpose, because we're trying to preach another kingdom, not the kingdom of America, but the kingdom of Christ. But I will say this, and this is as much as I will say. It doesn't matter if you're Democrat or Republican. This is my personal opinion, and you can go various ways with this. I think both parties are going in the wrong direction. One might be going 95 miles in the wrong direction, but the other is going, you know, still in the same wrong direction, just at perhaps 60 miles per hour. But nevertheless, they are both going in ways that we say are not good, and not in righteousness and in truth. I don't say any of that to say that you shouldn't vote. I'm not an anti-voter person. No, go out, still vote. But I rather say that to say politics is downstream from culture, right? And culture is ultimately downstream from how we view God and how we view ourselves, how we view work, how we view family, okay? Those are the building blocks of society. And when we think about all of those things, God, work, family, identity of self, those things are being kind of culturally decimated. And as a result, if you don't have them, then you don't really have society, right? You have nothing to build upon. You think about the three creational mandates that God gave to Adam in the garden before the fall. It was to, you know, to work, to be fruitful and multiply, and to, remember the Sabbath day. So you see this aspect of work, of family, of God, and church. And all of those, you see the attack, as it were, culturally. And so all of that to say, hey, this isn't a doom and gloom predictor, okay? Not to be a Debbie Downer, but rather to say, hey, even if we continue to go in a wrong direction and continue to increase in speed in that wrong direction, our mandate doesn't change, right? The opposition and the persecution that would come as a result will not be any different. And in fact, it might be the opportunity by which the gospel shines forth that much more brightly. Myself and the interns and Pastor Myers and I went to a talk at RTS this week, and the guy was from England, and England is perhaps a little bit farther ahead of us in this aspect of going down this wrong road sooner. And his statement was, hey, the tide is going out, and what we're seeing on the beaches is basically dead bodies of all this progressive thought. And people are starting to wake up to this reality of, hey, we've gone astray. And they don't necessarily know what the answer is, but I think it gives the opportunity for the church to say, no, this is the reason why. This is what we've left. And I thought that was interesting and helpful. But nevertheless, in our country or in our lives, this is how the Lord works and uses this sanctification in our life. Let me read just a little book, Octavius Winslow on the work of the Holy Spirit. He says this. I thought this was helpful. It's not in the summer days when all things smile and are sunny that it is to say, or it is easy to say, thy will be done. But it's when it's cloudy and a wintry sky looks down upon us, when the chill of adversity blows, when health fails, when friends die, when wealth departs, when the heart's fondest endearments are yielded, when the world turns its back, when all is gone and you are like a tree of the desert, over which the tempest has swept, stripping it of every branch. Then you are brought so low that it would seem to you that you could not be any lower. Then it is for you to look up with love and yet exclaim, my Father, thy will be done. Winslow says this, oh, this is holiness and this is happiness indeed. We don't think in that way, do we? We don't say, oh, this is God's working on me. I'm becoming holy. This is even the means by my own happiness, right? Oftentimes we think that's the means of misery. But nevertheless, we see it that God is at work in us, sanctifying us. And so when we think about the work of sanctification, when we understand it in its kind of most basic terms, it means to be holy. It means to be set apart. It means to be devoted unto Him, and that we are living in a way that is very much different in this life. And that is evidence. That is shown. So just to give you an analogy of that and something that I saw recently, I'm a sucker for sports documentaries, okay? So it's one of those things I can never get my wife to watch. But any kind of sports documentary, I really enjoy. And Miss Athena will definitely appreciate this one. I was watching one recently on the Florida Gators during the time that Tim Tebow was there. Saint Tebow, as many would call him. Well, if you watch this documentary, and I can't fully recommend it, but number one, because it's the Florida Gators, but the other part of that is because not everybody on the team was saints by any means, but it is very interesting about what they talk about and how they speak of Tebow, who is very much a Christian. And they're interviewing this one guy, and this guy said, I would throw parties all the time. And every party, someone would always ask, is Tebow coming? And he said, finally, I told one of them, I said, I throw parties every week. Have you ever seen Tebow at one of these parties? No, stop asking if Tim Tebow is coming. He's not coming to these parties. And then they even go as far to say, we would try to test him because we're like, this guy can't be this real. And the statement was, no, he's the real deal. And one of them said, if he wasn't studying his playbook, he was studying his Bible in the locker room. And I say all that to say, it demonstrates that the world notices when someone lives differently. But sanctification isn't just something that's external, right? It manifests itself externally, but it's ultimately internally of the work of the Spirit that is at work in us. It is making us holy. So let me just, as we finish up for today, what does it mean that you are being sanctified? Okay? I want to try to make this applicable and something as you think about your own life and say, hey, if I have the Spirit is dwelling in me. The Spirit is the chief sanctifier. What does it mean that I would be sanctified in the Spirit? Well, just a few simple tests that I think you can apply to yourself and say, is this something that is going on in my life? And the first would be this. If you're being sanctified, you are increasing in love for Christ and love for the gospel. If you were here last weekend, Pastor Robbins, I think he took it from Sinclair Ferguson, but said that the Spirit is the shy person of the Trinity. And what Ferguson means by that is that the Spirit is never saying, hey, look at me. Look at what I'm doing. What is the work of the Spirit? Look at Christ. So always pointing towards Christ and what Christ has done. And so if we are with the Spirit, and the Spirit is working in us and is being sanctifying us, and we will love Christ, we'll love the gospel, we'll love the cross, we'll love the worship of His. We will treat Christ as the pearl of great price. We will be delighting in Him and even desiring all that much more for His return, either Him coming to be with us or us going to be with the Lord. That prayer, come quickly, Lord Jesus, would be a constant prayer of us because of our desire for Him and love for Christ. Second, if you're being sanctified by the Spirit, you'll have love for His Word. Again, so closely connected together. You want more of it in your life. Seek it for comfort. Seek it for conviction. You'll turn to it just like you turn to food for nourishment, right? That we would be going to the Word again and again and again, that we'd be storing it up in our hearts and our minds. Sir Walter Scott, the Scottish poet and novelist, as he was dying on his deathbed, he said to one of his aides, bring me the book. And they asked, well, which book do you want? And his response was, there is but only one book. And that is the view of the Christian, isn't it? That the Bible is the one book. Thomas Jefferson, again, think about the founding of our country, said this, I've always said and will always say that the studious perusal of the sacred volume will make better homes, better citizens, better fathers, and better husbands. That's from Jefferson. So love Christ, love His Word. Third, if we're being sanctified, we will love His people. We'll love the church. 1 Peter 4:20, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. As we love God, it will also increase in love for others, specifically love for the church. John Calvin, again, still kind of Reformation time, right? John Calvin says this in his Institutes, which was his major work. He says, I will begin with the church, into whose bosom God is pleased to collect His children. not only that by her aid and ministry they may be nourished, and so long as they are babes and children, but they also will be guided by her maternal care until they grow up to manhood and finally attain to the perfection of faith. What God has thus joined, let man not put asunder. To those to whom he is a father, now listen to this, this is Calvin, the church must also be a mother. We often think of that as Roman Catholic, don't we? Calvin obviously would see the church as, if we are united to God the Father, then the church is our mother that nurtures us and cares for us and provides for us, gives us, as he talks about here, the spiritual nourishment that we need, and has us to grow up into manhood until we attain the perfection of the faith. We can't be sanctified, I'm convinced of it, cannot be sanctified apart from the church and the love of the church. It's the means by which God has given to us to be sanctified. Fourth, and finally, and then we'll try to wrap up here. It means that we're fighting the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy 6, 11 through 12. As for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you are called and about which you have made the confession in the presence of many witnesses. I love that aspect of when you think about the Christian life, that's what it is. It's a fight as we continue to pursue after God, as we continue to pursue after holiness, as we continue to confess our sins and repent of those, as we turn away from it and turn to Christ. We should never stop pursuing, never stop fighting. Sometimes, you know, it feels like a slog. You know, sometimes it feels like we're merely crawling in our sanctification. You think of the Pilgrim's Progress. You know, he went through the miry bog, as it were, and it seems like he wasn't making any progress. Nevertheless, the Lord will lead us into times like that so that we will be that much more dependent. And then there are other times it will feel like you're making great strides and advancements in the Christian life. Nevertheless, it's always the fighting the good fight of faith. If we are in Christ, we will be those trees planted by streams of water that will yield its fruit in season and whose leaf will not wither. And again, I say those four things. There's many more that we could say, but hopefully each and every one of us can go, yeah, I think there has been increase in love for Christ, love for his word, love for the church, in me wanting to pursue after and do so with others in the community of believers. The Holy Spirit's at work. He's sanctifying. He's bringing me into Christ-likeness. And again, when you're in the midst of it, it doesn't always feel that way, does it? I've made mention of this before. I grew up in Iowa, and so if you're an Iowa kid, you're very familiar with corn because you see it everywhere. But I remember as a small kid, every week, us going to church, and we'd always go by this cornfield. And especially during the summer, you could always see the growth of the corn from one week to the next, right? Now, if I stood out there every single day, I would think that corn is not growing, right? Because you wouldn't be able to see it because you're too close to it, as it were. But from week to week, I could see the progress and the growth. And in the same way, the Spirit is doing the same in us. Even though we may not see it, hopefully others are seeing it in us. And so that should be an encouragement to us to continue on in the work, continue on in the fight of faith. Well, I think it's...